Beloved, we've heard those words, "This do in remembrance of me," many, many times, haven't we? They're read in the communion service each time we celebrate communion. They are expressed as we read that section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read them occasionally when we come through it in the section in the Gospels where the first communion is described. But what do they mean? What do these words mean? "This do in remembrance of me." The fact is, to enter into that discussion is really to enter into a discussion of the meaning of the sacrament, and that discussion has gone on in the church since the time of the Reformation and before, and it's been anything but a quiet discussion. There's been major disagreement over the issue of what exactly is involved in that statement, "This do in remembrance of me," and what's involved as well in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It has been a point of difference within the church for many, many, many years. But the question is a valuable one. We're about to undertake the celebration a little later in this service. And the question is, what exactly are we doing? What ought to be the center of this process for us, this ritual act for us? The fact is, this statement, "This do in remembrance of me," I want to suggest this morning has two simple pieces or parts for our consideration. And hopefully, by God's grace and through His Spirit's power, we will understand what we already know, but we will understand it in a fresh way, and therefore we will be enabled to celebrate the sacrament as we ought. The first of these has to do with the object. Jesus said, "Do this," or "this do in remembrance of me." In fact, if you look at the word, or if you could read it in the original Greek, you would find that it says, "This do in my remembrance." Now, that would sound like something a little different, putting a focus on the word remembrance. But in fact, the Greek word order, when properly understood, suggests something the opposite, in fact. The focus and the emphasis is on "in remembrance of me." That's a tremendously significant truth. What should we be thinking about as the elements are passed, as the liturgy is read? What should we have been thinking about in terms of, this past week for that matter? Well, the past week and now are a little bit different from one another. In the past week, we were invited to consider within ourselves our own spiritual state, that is, where we are before God. We were encouraged to be reminded of our great need and then to be pointed forward toward what God has done in Jesus Christ. But when we gather for the celebration of the sacrament this morning, our focus is not on ourselves. Our focus isn't even really on the external. We read that part of the liturgy that says that we should not cling to the external bread and cup, but lift them up on high where Jesus Christ is. That was Calvin's way of saying, because that was actually, we got that liturgy by way of the Synod of Dort, which got that liturgy by way of Calvin when he ministered among the French-speaking folks in Strasbourg, actually. That's the origin of that phrase, as far as I could trace it back, anyway. But what he was doing was reminding us that in the sacrament, the externals are merely symbols, and our hearts are to be turned to him. Our hearts are to be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be gathering in our fellowship with him. We say that too. In fact, we say the bread which we break is a communion of the blood of the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood. And that word communion there describes that sweet fellowship and connection by faith of believers with our Lord. Paul does not simply talk about an intellectual apprehension when he talks about faith, does he? When he talks about it in Romans particularly, but in other places as well, he says we're united with Christ by faith. That indeed our hearts beat with his heart. We're connected to him by faith. No wonder it's been called, the sacrament's been called a means of grace. I was asked a number of years ago the question, what in the world does that mean? It's a means of grace. I'd like to tell you I gave a wonderfully profound and good answer, but I didn't. And I've thought about it a lot since. In fact, all I really did was the absolute last thing I should have done, which I didn't say I'll study it and get back with you, which is what I normally would do. But I said, go talk to somebody who knows more about it than I do. That was a bad response, but that was a response I gave. But I've been thinking about it ever since because it's weighed on my heart. And that's several years ago that question was raised. And I'm more and more convinced that when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he was pointing the way to the meaning of that idea of the fact that this is a means of grace. Because our hearts at this point are united more closely with our Savior. And that's where our faith is strengthened. As we cling to the object of our faith and of our love and our hope, then something of that sweet fellowship envelops our being and our faith is stirred. And that which was dormant or quiet, all too quiet, is revived and revitalized and renewed and built up again. That's why the celebration of the sacrament is significant. It does indeed strengthen our faith because it is a uniting of our hearts with our Savior. We look to him. We definitely look to him to see him. Not just in what he can do for us, but as the one who is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. So I invite you in a little while, as the liturgy is being read, listen for clues to that reality. And as the elements are passed and as we partake of those elements together, look to him. Make this a special time of fellowship. And by the way, that's a plural kind of thing. That's not so many individuals in the same place looking to him, but our hearts united around his table looking to him. What happens here is not what makes for uniting of our hearts together, but rather what is expressive of the fact that he's called us to be together. He doesn't give us an option of individual off on the edges or whatever. He calls us to be together. This is a covenant feast. He himself says, the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant or new testament. This is a covenant gathering. We are gathered in the name of our Savior to turn our hearts to him and be united in ever greater and closer fellowship with him. We desire that. And the sacrament provides an opportunity for us in a very real way, tangible way, symbolic yet, but tangible way to be united with our Savior. So look to him. Look to him. The other side of this passage is do this in remembrance. And remembrance is a wide and varied kind of reality. What does remembrance mean? I've identified, I think, and there could be more, but I've identified three specific parts of what this remembrance involves. The first of them I call recognition. Jesus used words that the disciples would have recognized and would have been connected to their own history. He said, to them. He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, take, eat. He broke it, by the way, that's symbolic of the sacrificial system. Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. He took the cup after they had supped. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's a recollection here which points our hearts backward. We're transported, as it were, to a time long before this time, to a time when the Lord said, I'm going to come around the doors. I'm going to come from house to house with the angel of death. This was in Egypt, of course. And he said, and if there's blood on the doorposts, then I'll pass by that place. If there's no blood on the doorposts, then in fact, the angel of death will enter and the firstborn will be taken away. We're transported back there. That's what immediately preceded, of course, that first celebration of the sacrament. The Passover preceded the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They had just completed all the activity associated with the Passover. So they had that fresh in their mind, that instance, that primary and significant instance of the shedding of the blood. Now, the fact is, if you have read anything to any great extent of the works of Donald Gray Barnhouse, you'll know that there are those who push the mind of beyond of this sacrificial and the shedding of blood beyond that and go all the way back and find in Cain and Abel, really, they find that at the aspect of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. But all along the way, all these Old Testament types which pointed toward the reality of what was going to take place and what we celebrate, they're there. They're all along the way. The shedding of blood, why? A life for a life, and in the blood is the life. According to the Lord's command, we're setting in a place where there are two animals, and the priest, the high priest, lays his hand on the hands and confesses the sins of the people, and then drives that animal out into the wilderness as a reminder of the fact that the Lord doesn't remember the sins of his people against them, drives them as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews tells us Jesus suffered outside the camp. That same theme there. But the other part of it is, once a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest gathers that blood and sprinkles it on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant into the place of God's presence, the Holy of Holies. And all that is seen in this setting. And we're called to recollect these realities. To remember, I should say, to recognize them, to remember them in that sense of the word. To recall these significant truths. They are, after all, at the heart and center of our hope, are they not? They are at the center of the reality of faith, that to which faith clings. Before he gave his law, God said to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The word of grace always preceded, and the word of grace precedes and comes to the front here as well. To recognize these realities, to recall that what God has done in Jesus Christ. When Paul wants to challenge churches in the letters he wrote in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians notably, when he wants to challenge them concerning growth in the Christian faith, he calls them to recognize what God has done. To recognize it. But we do a little more than recognize. I already used the word inadvertently. I tried to use the word recollect because I tried to find another word that would describe this, the fact that there is a higher level of connection involved here. This is not simply a reminder such as you might have if you took a photograph album of something in your life and you opened it and And you felt a little like it, you know, you saw the pictures of what took place at that time, and there's a little bit of touch of it, but basically it's, there they are, they're photographs. Or maybe if somebody else, perhaps a better illustration would be the kind of remembering involved if you have somebody else showing you their photo album, and you're not personally involved, and you see it, and you say, okay, that's true, oh, that's nice, that was a really beautiful place, or you've caught a lot of fish, or whatever it might be that particular event involved. We do more than that here. We do more than that here. I ran across a quote, and by the way, a little book I would recommend. It's a book by David Bass called Why Doesn't God Act More Like God, which is a study of the prophecy of Habakkuk. But listen to what David Bass wrote, quote, "The Lord's Supper is not a mere memorial where we try to call to mind devout thoughts of Jesus' suffering and death. When we come to the table, he is with us there in the Spirit. We meet him, we relive his passion and death, we feed upon him in our heart by faith with thanksgiving. We certainly receive Christ in our souls as our bodies receive bread and wine." He's pointing to that recollection. I've already suggested that as I've suggested the object of our remembering, but I want to emphasize it again because it's significant. The elements are passed, and we eat the bread and we drink the juice. It becomes a part of us. And in so doing, we in a certain sense relive, not in the sense of re-sacrifice, but relive the reality which is what God has done in Jesus Christ. Our hearts are stirred with this kind of thing, if you think about it. When we recollect, this symbolic act underlines the word and affirms the word. That's why word and sacrament always go together. Because it underlines the word. It emphasizes and brings to our visible senses the reality which the word brings in a different way, and the word preached in a different way, for sure. We recollect what God has done in Christ, that our sins are forgiven. Who here can walk away from the sense of the fact that God said, as far as east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you? Who here can walk away unmoved by the fact that God in Christ has given us adoption into his family, that we're not simply stragglers out there in the world while we are pilgrims in this world? We are part of a city with foundations, and we are a part of a kingdom yet to be revealed in fullness. We're moved by these realities exactly because of the riches of what God has done in Jesus Christ. You pick the fundamental human need. And I will suggest to you that this, what the sacrament points to, will show God's provision for that need. If you carry within your heart today disappointment or discouragement, we can hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid." If you feel like you're alone, we can hear Jesus say, "I will be with you always." If you're feeling the struggles of life and life's burdens on your shoulders in huge ways, you can hear the simple reality of the fact that those burdens are taken away. "Come unto me," he said, "you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you're thirsty for reality beyond the present, in the sacrament we are reminded, he said, "I am the bread, I am the water of life." All that we need, he has provided. Every spiritual blessing, and we pass over that easily. We read it in Paul's letters and we say that's true. But I fear we don't spend enough time in concentrating on what exactly that means. Every spiritual blessing. This table, the sacrament, reminds us of those spiritual blessings. The interaction here is between God and his church. And there is as well, and I've suggested that, already earlier, but there is as well that covenant aspect of it which unites us to one another. But as I said before, it's not so much a matter of uniting. The sacrament unites. It's used for that purpose in some places very, very often today. That isn't what it does. It affirms what God has already established. It affirms what God has already established. We're His. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And we read later on in the liturgy, we will read about that unity. But that unity is a reality in this for believers as part of the body of Christ. We don't always live that way. We don't always work that way. We don't always interact that way. But the reality doesn't change because of our expression of it is incomplete. Or out of place. It is so. One more thing. The action remembering not only includes recognition and recollection, but it includes as well rejoicing. I remember as a little boy coming to communion Sunday, and the notes and tones were somber. And I always thought that communion Sunday was a sad day. It was a day when it seemed like there was a pervasive mood of sadness gathered over God's people. And you know, there is an aspect of this sacrament in which we even now are reminded that it is because of our sin that He carried the sin which resides still all too strongly in this heart and in this life as well as in yours. And that aspect is not something to be passed to the side or pushed to the side as unimportant. But the overarching reality that we speak of today is, in point of fact, God's grace in Christ. That's what this is about. I've used that phrase probably 40 times in this sermon already, if not more. But the reason I have is because that's what this is about. And when we gather together, it is a celebration. That was always interesting too. As a little boy, we were celebrating the sacrament, but it was not like any celebration I knew about. I'm not talking about some frivolous joy on the surface of things. I'm talking about that great rejoicing in the presence of God and the power of His Spirit in the midst of His people. That rejoicing that says, praise God from whom all blessings flow, not the least of which, in fact, the greatest of which, is forgiveness of sins and life eternal. We rejoice. And that rejoicing is not moved by the externals of our circumstances, not changed, not diverted for a moment by those externals. You can rejoice in the face of death, and people do, and I've been there when they do. Not rejoicing in the death of that person as desirous of that person being gone and them rid of them, but rejoicing which acknowledges that basic and fundamental truth that this loved one is safe in the arms of Jesus. And that's what we celebrate today. His people safe in the arms of Jesus. His church not an orphan. No individual believer an orphan. But all together gathered. A gathered people. And if you listen carefully with the ears of hope, you can hear a heavenly choir singing. You really can. If you listen, you can hear before the throne, you can hear the song of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You can hear that. You can hear that with the ears of hope. So, rejoice in Him. He is more than all you need. Come, for all things are now ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer, our plea, that Thy word may be strengthened to our hearts. And that this time, this next time which we celebrate together, will be a time both of sweet communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, and as well a rejoicing in thee. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray.